since yesterday, and even had people at work that come and go every day. There's always something to minister to somebody or be ministered to, and this kept coming up through even my day yesterday, just in little areas. But this Psalms 25 is, it's called an acrostic psalm. There's 9 of them, so this is one of them. Psalms 119, Pastor Dave's psalm, he owns that psalm, preached out of it for 3 years. I was here on the Sunday for the final teaching of Psalms 119. That's a monumental time, but that's an acrostic, probably. Well, it's the longest one and probably the most famous one, but acrostic is, it's got the Hebrew alphabet, which has 22 letters, and there's 22 verses in this psalm. So we're going to go through it. It's, you know, why is it acrostic? Like, why did God do that? These are inspired and they're from him. And is it, you know, poetic? Is it, you know, is it a song? You know, we sing these. I'm always ministered to when we're worshiping and we hear the words. We were driving in this morning and we were listening to some praise songs from A&M. There was a ministry there called Breakaway, and there was a CD, and we used to listen to it all the time. And we put some on driving in today, and I picture actually where I was sitting. I was there when we were making that CD, when they were. It's a big ministry now, but it wasn't as big back then. But I remember where I was sitting. There's things that kind of rise up in us when you hear a hymn or a song, a praise, and you relate it to something. God speaks to us, and it helps us remember the word. I mean, I remember every word of all of those songs. I shared, I think last week or something, I was talking to a friend of mine at this debate tournament here a few weeks ago, and she was giving a devotion on hymns, and we got to talking about it. And she was talking about her daughters who play piano, and they would go to these nursing homes, and they would play classical music at these nursing homes. And then whenever they would play a hymn, there'd be people that would stand up, and there'd be people that would cry, and there's people they're relating to and they're being ministered to by these hymns and by these songs. God's word is powerful, and it's just, maybe it's a tool that he uses to help us to remember and to speak to us. And some people would say, commentary would say, it's poetic, and God is amazing and he's beautiful and he's creative. And I kind of like that too. I'm not saying that that's what it is. It's not a poem, but it is cool how God does things. So we're going to read through this today. Charles Spurgeon said of Psalms 25 that David is pictured in this psalm as in a faithful miniature. His holy trust, his many conflicts, his great transgressions, his bitter repentance, and his deep distresses are all here, so that we see the very heart of the man after God's own heart. So when I read it yesterday, really, it quickened in me. So I thought we'll read through it, and then we'll kind of go a little bit line by line. And I thought there was going to be someone here speaking after me, so I was kind of just had something quick, but we'll share and see where the Lord leads. So I think they got sick, so we'll, you know, pray that they're healed up. It's funny, I don't know how you guys are, but just over the last year or so, praying for healing seems to have changed in my life. You know, Jesus said he always did what the Father said. You know, I think about Jesus when he's going to the pool of Bethesda, and he's going and he walks that one guy and heals that one guy and walks past everybody else. You know, it's like the Father was telling him, that's the one, you know? And with that, you can't just say that there's just one, because he's for anybody. If anybody had faith in here for healing, Jesus never turned him down. And he never did it in the same way. You know, one time it would be this way, then it would rub some dirt in a guy, you know, and it's just like, it was like we can't make a formula about it. And I remember Dave saying that one time, and it's really kind of spoken to me, because it's like, if he never did it the same way. He was just listening to what his Father was saying. So it's hard to just, you know, pray for healing for everybody, because I know my personal situation, my personal life, I'm always ministered to, and there's always a blessing behind some sort of suffering that's going on in my life. So for it to not have happened, or it be cut short without gleaning the full everything behind it, just doesn't seem right. I don't know. I can't even say what God's will is in this situation with Courtney. We know the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that. We know in this world there's troubles. But that's not the final word, ever. So we got to see what's the final word. And we're sad because we miss our friend, but it's maybe not the final word. You know, I think it's in Matthew. It says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you think about Courtney, and you think about that situation. We were kind of following it this week. We were all praying for it. And I was just trying to hear what the Lord was saying, and that verse just came to mind because she was actually trying to save somebody else's life. And you're like, what is this? You know? Well, it's like Jesus. Actually, it's actually like Jesus. That's what he did. There was no greater love than what he did. What he did was the greatest love that could be. You know? Okay, Psalms 25. We'll just read through it first, and then we'll go from there. It says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For not thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So I don't know, just reading through that, you know, every time you read the word, there's things that speak to you. God is constantly speaking to us. We just got to be quiet, listen, humble ourselves and listen. Lord, and ask him, reveal yourself to us. He's so, you know, going verse 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. That word's nephesh in the Hebrew. And there was a lady, Jessie Penn Lewis, and she was a Welsh evangelist back turn of the century. And I caught wind of this lady years ago, and I'd recently bought a book of hers called Soul and Spirit. But in there, she'd written this. She said, the ignorance of Christians concerning the distinction between soul and spirit is very general and is a primary cause of the lack of full growth in the spiritual life in many devoted and earnest believers. Not going to go into spirit, soul, body, but I could say the same thing. I've been surprised over the years of just the lack of knowledge, not so much in this church because it's been taught for years, but of just the fact that we are a spirit, a soul, and a body. Hebrews 4:12 that says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between spirit, soul, and body. There's a difference, and it helps to know that knowledge is important. So in this psalm, we'll see David's understanding to his sins and an insight into his full understanding that he cannot cleanse himself and deliver himself from his sin. In this first verse, he's lifting his soul up to the Lord. So he's saying, Lord, here's me. He is putting himself on the operating table, knowing I cannot cleanse myself, I can't change myself, and he knows to the depth I'm wretched and wicked to the hilt. Everything in me is nothing but. So Jesus only came for those. You know, we read these, we have the benefit of looking back to know there's a Jesus coming. You know, he knew it. He knew there was a Jesus coming, but we knew there was a Jesus that already came. So we look at it that way. David was looking at it and hopeful. He knew about it. He knew it was prophesied. And he knew God's character, that he did that even in the garden. There was mercy and there was forgiveness and there was deliverance. Verse 2 says, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." And that word ashamed is not like shame in this verse. It's like, don't let me down. Don't let me be disappointed. Be who you say you are. Be who I know you to be. You know, we're sad or we're discouraged or we're going through a trial, but we know that he's our deliverer, but we might be ticked at him and we're yelling at him and we're like, where are you? And in the back of our mind, we know he's going to show us at some point. We'll see it. We'll see it clearly. You know, and here David says that let not my enemies triumph over me. So he had enemies. Like us, we have enemies. Whether it's the world, the devil, ourselves, I think the devil within me is worse than the world or the devil that's out there. I think my own flesh, my own sinful nature is harder to conquer than the world or the devil. And I don't know if anybody can attest to that, but it's funny because God left all those enemies there. You know, he didn't all of a sudden we're in the promised land. There's a wilderness where we're fighting battles. And it's a gift. It's a blessing. That's not a real popular message, but it's in the Word. And it's true, and I found it to be true, is that those battles, those fightings, those struggles, they're there. God's left them there. Those enemies are a blessing. I guess that's why we say, you know, he says, hey, pray for your enemies. Okay, that's good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for them. Verse 3 says, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Isaiah 40, 29-31 says, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's a little book, and I don't know where I got this, but it's an Andrew Murray book. Just a general announcement. If I have one of your books and I haven't given it back, just come get it. Famously either give them and forget to get them, or I have them and forget to give them back. So if I stole this from one of you guys, I apologize. Dan, you might have given me this one. I'm not sure. You're always an Andrew Murray guy. But in this is actually called Waiting on God, and I've had this book for years, but he's commenting in here on Psalm 62 that says, my soul waits only upon God. From him comes my salvation. And I wanted to read this little snippet in here about waiting on God. Says, if salvation indeed comes from God and is entirely his work, just as our creation was, it follows as a matter of course that our first and highest duty is to wait on him to do that work as pleases him. Waiting becomes then the only way to the experience of a full salvation, the only way truly to know God as the God of our salvation. All the difficulties that are brought forward as keeping us back from full salvation have their cause in this one thing, the defective knowledge and practice of waiting upon God. All that the church and its members need for the manifestation of the mighty power of God in the world is the return to our true place, the place that belongs to us both in creation and redemption, the place of absolute and unceasing dependence upon God, which we're going to read that through this psalm today. It says, it is then... skipping a few paragraphs here, it says, it is then because Christians do not know their relation to God of absolute poverty and helplessness that they have no sense of the need of absolute and unceasing dependence or the unspeakable blessedness of continual waiting on God. But when once a believer begins to see it and consent to it, that he, by the Holy Spirit, must each moment receive what God works, waiting on God becomes his brightest hope and joy. And it goes on. It's just so, so powerful. But I think that a whole message on just waiting on God. And I think there's, especially in this age of fast and speed and now, and I think impatience, and that's naturally, I'm impatient. It's not something that just comes naturally. I mean, some of you guys have these virtues that you're born with. I definitely was not born with that one. My wife can tell you, anybody can tell you, that's not something that just naturally, it comes out. There's patience that comes out. It's a miracle, like walking on water, but it's rare, actually. It's pretty rare. But it does happen. Yeah, you got to be patient. You got to wait for the Lord to get that. Verse 4 says, house church this week, we were in John 14, and it says in John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which we need the Comforter, Holly needed the Comforter this week. Her kids and Courtney's family need the Comforter. He's a Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. This was Jesus saying this. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Comforter. He's going to teach us. He's going to teach us things. I've shared just over the years, that was one of the first understandings that I really had as a believer, that he's my teacher and I'm sticking right next to him. And he revealed this verse to me through the Holy Spirit as just a numbskull, just not a believer at all. Just became a Christian. And the Lord was teaching me things just from him, and I knew I'm just sticking with him. Didn't trust anybody else. Wouldn't even go anywhere. Didn't want to listen to anybody. Nobody. I didn't trust anybody. So I just had this word. I just had this. And the Holy Spirit, I said, you're my teacher. He showed me. You say it right here. You got to teach me. So, and then I shared with you guys at some point, he said, hey, you need a pastor. You're wild. So he brought one. He brought one. We need each other. We still need each other, and, you know, to fellowship and to minister to each other and, you know, encourage each other, rebuke each other, whatever it is, you know. Some people have the gift of rebuking other people. I don't know if y'all noticed that. That's what they do. That's their gift. That's their calling. I tend to somehow have those people, a lot of them in my life, actually. It's good. It's good. Verse 5 says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. So here we are waiting again. You know, there was somewhere in this book, I don't remember what chapter it is, but there's a time where Andrew Murray was talking about waiting upon God. The book's called Waiting on God. But there's a story in there where he's talking about a military battalion, and they're waiting on supplies. And I don't know if anybody's ever heard that about the military. It's about a hurry up and wait. Everywhere you're going, you're hurrying there, but then you're waiting. But you're waiting for supplies, or you're waiting for instruction. You know, you're going into battle, but you don't just go in. You got to make, you know, you count the costs and you get a plan, and you're waiting, and you're waiting for instruction from your commander to say, go here, go there, go on this time, synchronize your watch. Everybody has the same time. You know, you're waiting on certain supplies. You know, if you don't have any of those elements, you're going to get destroyed, you know. And in the Old Testament, it was, you needed God. I'd say even now. That's why we pray for our leaders. You've got to have God. You need to say, Lord, do we even fight this battle? He might say, no, don't fight it. You're going to get slaughtered. Or fight it and, you know, do this. Do this trick. You know, there's all kind of those stories in the Bible. They're fun, where God told them how to win this battle. So we need that instruction. Verse 6 says, remember, O Lord, this is funny to me. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember, Lord, you're good. Remember your goodness. But then the next verse, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. We're telling God what to remember. Remember that you're good, but do not remember that I'm not good. Let's keep this straight. Let's make sure everybody's on the same page here. Tam sent me a funny thing this week. It was a father, and the father was asking his daughter, what does she want for dinner? And she said, not a burnt quesadilla, because in the summer of 2019, he overcooked one side of her quesadilla. And I laugh because we remember all the things that people did that was wrong. But this guy's probably cooked hundreds of meals for this kid. But, you know, what do you want for dinner? Not a burnt quesadilla. It's just funny to me. I think we, you know, our parents, we don't forgive, you know. We remember all the bad stuff. So we've had to tell our kids, hey, we're not perfect. If you didn't notice already. They notice pretty quick, actually. They're on to us. But David, you know, it's just another example in verse 7. He's mindful of his sins. He knows he's a mess. He knows he needs God. He knows he needs forgiveness. He knows that he's a sinner, you know. Very well aware of it. It's right there. He says it throughout this chapter. Verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Teach who? Sinners. Jesus came for who? The sick. If you don't need a doctor, then you don't need them. If you're a sinner and you fit in that category, good and upright is the Lord, he's good and upright. Therefore, he's going to teach sinners. That's us. That's us. I see a few. Not everybody, but I see a few out there. I know you guys. I know myself. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and true and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies or his word. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. So you see the same theme going through here. He needs to be taught. And there's a humility to understanding and seeing his wretchedness. We've in Isaiah where it says, you know, that when he saw the Lord, he saw how wretched he was. And he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. He knew how wretched he was when he was in God's presence. You know, it's like in his presence, as we grow, I think we see more and more, we're not like him. We're in the natural, We're thank you for the imputed righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. But he's producing an actual righteousness in us, which is, as Pastor Jim would say, sanctification, or the word, actually, but chair 5. For anybody that, we haven't talked about the chairs lately. I think we need to bring back the chairs. It's good. I think everybody didn't want to hear about chair 5. No talk about that one. That one's bad. Sanctification. Suffering. Trials. Troubles. It doesn't fit with the, what's that message? The prosperity message. It doesn't fit exactly. It's a little bit, yeah, it just doesn't. Let's not talk about that one. 13 says, or 12, let's see, where are we? 12, what man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I think that's interesting, and I've had different times in my life where I get an understanding of that verse. You know, a secret is you're right next to somebody and they're telling you a secret. You have to be right next to them. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I told a story at House Church the other night just about, I think it was at House Church, I don't know, I was talking about it this week, of a time when I remember my dad asking me about this verse that just tripped him up for years. And I just went to God that day, and I was like, Lord, what are you saying? Right? I don't know. That's kind of weird. What's that mean? You know, and I was at a Bible study that night, right after my dad and I talked about it. He was mad at me because he just, you believe this whole Bible? Look at this stuff. You know, I was like, yeah, I believe every word of it. Just inspired, 100%. Inerrant, you know, and just drove it home in my conversation with him. And he became a powerful believer, by the way. Like, loved Jesus. It took some years, but it was, and we had awesome fellowship. But this was just a funny time years ago. But I went to a Bible study that night right after this conversation with my dad. And after the Bible study, there's some guys talking behind us, and loud, obnoxious, loud. And we tried to move a little bit, and they were like right there. Anyways, they were talking about that that entire verse that my dad and I, in detail, like a teaching. Is that me? I don't know. I don't know what that was. Yeah, exclamation point. Right, exactly. So, but they were talking about that exact verse in detail, like a teaching. And it was just the Lord. I was a newish believer, probably a few months into being, but just on fire. Loved Jesus and reading the word, and he was revealing himself and just like a newlywed, you know, just this is awesome. You know, lost everybody in my life, all my friends, everybody just left, you know, because I had a crazy group of friends. But they weren't interested. Yeah, you know, they weren't on board with this program, but I didn't care. I was like, don't let the door hit you on the way out. I'm going this way. But he was teaching me at that time through the Holy Spirit. He was teaching me and showing me, I'm your teacher. You know, and my mom even said that verse had tripped my dad up for years. And I don't know if he'd never asked, hey, God, what is this? Or he was just trying to read it through just a human set of eyes. Or he, you know, like what we just read, you know, natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So we need the Spirit that's in us. Says amen. When we're saying amen, we're just amening what's already inside of us in our spirit. You know, our soul's growing, our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions growing. That's changing. Spirit, 100%. Jesus is in there. He's in there. When you, and it's, you ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, will you be my Lord? Yes, he loves that. He's excited. He gets excited about that. And there's, you're saved. But your soul's being saved now. There's that sanctification that we were talking about. Our mind, our will, and our emotions. Verse 15 says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. And I just write notes as I'm reading these things, but turn your eyes upon Jesus. And when I was writing this, I was thinking of that song. And I don't know, we used to sing in here, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. They grow dim. You know, we'll read it as we, you know, it's like if we're looking at our troubles, boy, we can look at those things and just, they're so big. They're just so big and massive. And God can be so small over here, you know. Or we turn our eyes to Jesus. Let's look to God. It's better. Look this way. I'll go for weeks looking at a trouble. I'll go for weeks. And literally, there's times I'm not even sure I've prayed about it. I've just mulled on this thing for weeks, trying to figure this thing out and solve it. And God's just over there. He's just, hey, you want to, let's spend some time on this one. Why don't you cast that burden? He says, cast all your cares. You know, I think we hold these things. We try to hold on to these things, and we're going to do it in our own strength because that's our natural way, is to do it ourselves. You know, we're going to do this. I got this. I got this one. Okay. All right, big boy. I just made a note. Jesus truly had his eyes on the Father all the time. He said he always does his Father's will. Look to the Lord, not people. Another random note, but good advice. You know, we look to the Lord. If we're looking at people, that's disappointing. That's discouraging. If we're looking to ourselves, that's a flop. Hopefully. And it is. You know, God, he makes it. He comes through on that one. He lets my stuff just kind of fall. Doesn't work. Verse 16 says, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate. That word means lonely. I'm desolate and afflicted. 2 Corinthians. Just made a note. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light," I've been quoting this for a couple of months because I really just got this awesome revelation on this, or just this encouragement from it. But it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I love that verse. And then it goes on, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you." It goes on, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory," which is what we were talking about this morning. You know, we got all these trials and these troubles. We can't put our finger on exactly what God's doing, but we know he gives us promises that this light affliction, and I always say it reminds me, there's a movie, one of the vacations where the guy's, he's just a background through all the movie, and he keeps getting run over by a car, and then his arm gets cut off, and he's like shooting blood out, and he's like, "Ah, it's just a flesh wound." And it's never a thing. It's always a light affliction, but it's like this serious thing. Always think of that when I read this. "For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And these are so easy to read, these verses. We can all be like, "Amen, amen." But when we're in the middle of it, we're like, "Huh, where are you, God?" You know, we're wondering where he is, you know. But when we're sitting in church and all things are okay, this verse, okay. So he's got to build this in us to where when we really need it, it's there. It's embedded. It's in our soul. You know, he wants the inside of us to be the same as the outside of us. So that's what he's working on our soul. He's changing us, making us who he's created us to be and who we already are. It's crazy talk. The troubles of, verse 17, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses." Jesus gives us a new life. He gives us Zoe life. He says, "Be of good cheer." He says, "I've overcome this world. You're going to have troubles. I've overcome it. Don't worry. Don't worry, I've overcome it." Verse 19, he says, "Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." That word hate in the Hebrew means hate. I've looked it up. Nothing real exciting, obviously. But, and I just made a note here. "Lord, can you look in the enemy's camp? Look at his battle plans against me. There are too many for me. You tell me to cast all my burdens on you. Well, here you go." "Consider my enemies," he said, "for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me." It's verse 20. "Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you." So he's in trouble. He knows where to go. Goes to Jesus. Goes to God. That word keeps, it means to have charge of, shamar. He sustains us. He gives us our daily bread. He's our sustenance. Deliver, that word deliver is to be torn away from. To be torn away from. We were driving up to Southlake the other day, and we drove by this hospital that we went to one time some years ago when Eli busted his head open playing kickball at a church event. Was going hard, a little too hard on kickball. But we had to take him to this hospital to get stitches. Anyways, I had a revelation going to that hospital, and that's why I remember it. When I drove by there, I just remember just this understanding that God gives Satan the upper hand because we're born sinful. And he gives him that upper hand. But yet he has torn us away by our will. Like if we say, Lord, I want you. Just a small breath, a small hint that we need him or want him, which I think is in us. He draws us. He draws us. He wants to come in. He wants to be with us. He wants to abide with us. He loves that. He's excited about that. But I just remember that understanding that, you know, we're 100% the enemies born that way. We were born in the flesh, just natural, selfish, crying. You know, everything's about me. Give me food. Give me, change me. I'm just going to lay here. I'm not doing anything. I'm not going to help you at all. And that's like David, you know, he gave his soul up to God. He's like, I can't change my own diaper. I'm a mess. Here, I need you. I need you to do this. Can you imagine a baby changing his own diaper? Yeah, yeah. You're like, yeah, can we do that? Teach him. That's good. So he had a lot of enemies. I don't know what the time frame of this psalm was. I didn't dig too deep on that studying it, but I think that they don't really know. It just says the Psalm of David. It doesn't have, you know, he was in the cave or he was here or he was being chased by Saul or whatever other problem. He obviously had problems. So I don't know exactly what part of his life this was. God probably has it that way for a reason that he doesn't say. But it definitely rings true for all of us, everything that's in these verses. Verse 21 says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Dave asked at the beginning, hey, what should this be called? I couldn't think of anything, but I thought, well, wait on God, because it's throughout the entire chapter. It's just waiting on him. And I think there is something naturally in us to want to do things, to want to go do things. And we do it in our natural own strength, and God has a way of knocking that out of us. A real powerful blessing sort of way of knocking us down to nothing. And I can think of seasons in my life where I just was continually beating my head against the wall, and I know that he was humbling me. And he was showing me that apart from me, you can do nothing. Waiting on God's probably one of the most powerful tools and gifts that God gives us, is to wait on him. And just a little note that I wrote here, God desires truth on the inward parts. Yes, imputed, but actual righteousness also. But he does it. There are blessings and benefits to walking righteously in this world. Can you sin and God love you? Yes, but why would you want to? This is stupid. But God loves stupid. So he loves us, and we do it. I mean, we hardly go a minute without practicing that part of his, you know, of this world, you know? Maybe a minute and a half. Sometimes I'm asleep. I'm pretty sure I'm not sinning then. And that's like, you know, it's like 5 hours. Third John verse 1, what is that, 1, 2 through 3, says, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Be great to stop right there. It says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I was sharing at our house church. We had a good house church. I was blessed, but we were in John 14. And I was sharing that I remember a speech that a girl wrote at one of our speech and debate tournaments a couple years ago. A moratorium on truth is what her paper or her speech was about. I actually didn't hear her speech. I just heard the title of her speech, and haven't forgotten it. Because it seems like in this day and age, you know, truth, it's like Pilate. You know, what is truth? You know, he exposed himself, and he spoke to where the world is. They don't know what truth is. They couldn't recognize it. The Pharisees were right next to him and couldn't recognize the truth. Jesus said, I'm the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And they couldn't even recognize it. You know, the disciples couldn't even, you know, John the Baptist, his own cousin, hey, go see, is this really him? Natural. We have natural man that's in us that doesn't understand the things of God. So we need him to reveal himself to us and soften our hearts. Even we understand it, give it another minute, we'll forget it. You know, there was a point where Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're like Jeremiah or you're like Isaiah. And then it's like he put his finger in their chest. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Said, oh, Peter, thou art the Christ. Yes. Flesh and blood didn't show you that. You know, he's letting them know that wasn't you. That wasn't you that got that. My Father in heaven, he revealed that to you. And then give it another few verses. I don't know. Exclamation point on that one too, I guess. Or amplified. That's the amplified version. A few verses later, Jesus is telling him what he's got to do. I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to suffer this and suffer that. And Peter's like, oh, no. Just like any human sentiment of, no, you can't do that and do this. And Jesus rebuked him. Get behind me, Satan. He just said, you know, he's just complimenting him. You know, he just said, hey, flesh and blood didn't show you that. It was the Father from heaven. That's powerful, Peter. And then he says, hey, Satan, get behind me. It's like 5 minutes later. Fickle people. It's us. It's us. And then the last verse here. I just thought this was kind of non sequitur, but God is never non sequitur. It's sometimes when you read the Proverbs, you one verse, then the next verse, and they don't seem to go together. And you're like, is this from a different, like, what is this? This doesn't even go together, you know? And this is how this one is. The last verse, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. You know, there was one thing about these sort of like Psalms 119 or this psalm or any of these nine psalms that are acrostic psalms is there's like a start and there's a finish. You know, and that's part of what those are, is there's a completion to it. You know, and it's interesting because it ends with, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. It's the last thing he says, and it seems non sequitur. But if you look for it, he's interceding. Like at the end of this, you know, there might be a part of this that he's, by the end of his, you know, putting himself and his soul, starts with himself and his soul, and then by the end, he's interceding. You know, and when you think about prayer, and, you know, Jim has a teaching on, you know, the eight parts of daily prayer, but intercession is not at the beginning. It's not, oh, Lord, I pray for this. No. It was, he got all his stuff out, you know, and he was in the Spirit. So the last thing he's talking about, and there's some more depth there, I'm sure you guys, you know, there's some revelation to have there. I just think it's interesting. It was just kind of the end of the chapter was his prayers to redeem Israel. So it's a, you know, it's an intercessory prayer. So he starts with himself, but he goes through there and he's talking about, you know, don't let any of us that put our trust in you be ashamed. He's praying for all of us, you know. This is our prayer. This is us, actually. This is our prayer. This is our life, is exactly David. I love the Psalms. I love the Psalms because you can just relate to them, you know, and there's so much depth there. Pastor Dave was talking about Psalms 103, you know, David's commanding his soul, his spirit is telling his soul, hey, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. You know, because his soul, you know, I don't know if it's another one. Hey, why are you downcast? Bless the Lord, soul. You know, if he says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice, he's telling us this is doable. This is something that's in the spirit, that your spirit person, your spirit man, constantly can rejoice. Maybe not our soul. You know, our soul's different. But he's saying, hey, soul, bless the Lord. Yeah, wake up. Wake up, soul. What are you doing? So these are some of my musings, thinking, meditation. The opposite of that is amusing. It's what this world is all about these days. We want to be amused, not thinking. Ah is like the opposite of thinking. So amusement is the opposite of musement. but this chapter spoke to me. I see when I read about David, I'm blessed. He's a sinner and he's saved. And he's a type and shadow, and there's a man after God's own heart. We want to be like that, you know. We want to be full of the Spirit of God. We are. You are full of the Spirit of God. You are full of the Spirit of God. There's a lot of depth in these scriptures. So we're blessed. I'm thankful to have you guys, Jason and Heidi. I was telling Jason, we talk about you guys on our Monday night meetings because we're like, can we get Jason and Heidi to come? Can they come? We love our worship's awesome here, but it's good to fellowship and have y'all's worship and praise. And like I said, I was sharing, there's just songs that I, from years of, you know, even here, I remember Melissa used to sing some songs that we just love. And we're like, oh gosh, you know, it just ministers to you. You know, God dwells in the praises of his people, you know, and you can praise without music, but hey, those musicians, they led the battles. They were the first ones in. there's a format to God in an order. It's good to start in worship. Yeah, it's good. And we're always blessed. It's powerful. I love it. So thank you guys for coming. And if anybody feels led to give to their ministry, I don't know, did we already do that? I'm not sure, but you're welcome to. I think Dave has some information or address or something, but checks or cash, but there's a box or there's a plate probably. I don't know. Dave, do we do the plate or do you?
Yeah, we're good.
Okay. Got a rookie up here. No, it's good. Let's close in prayer. And Dave, maybe you can give a benediction here once we pray. Yeah, okay. Well, let's pray real quick. Thank you for this word, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for everybody that's here. And thank you, Father, for always, always, always meeting us wherever we are. We lift our soul up to you, just like David did. And just a living sacrifice, we offer ourselves and ask that you just do the work in us. We thank you that you are in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And you are the perfect physician, the perfect healer, the perfect redeemer. You love us and you just have us in the palm of your hand. And we love you and we thank you so much for that, Lord. We take comfort and abide right next to you so we can hear the secrets of you. And you can minister to us and we can minister to you and be blessed in fellowship with you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We pray for everybody here and the situations, the burdens. If anybody has a burden, just to lift it up to God right now. Just give him that burden. We just cast it upon you, Lord, because you ask us to. You tell us to. So we do. We don't want to hold those. We're not you. We don't know how to fix them and change them and change our hearts and stuff from those situations. So, Lord, we give them all to you. We thank you today for loving us and blessing us and saving us and everything that you are in our lives. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Ask the men to come and serve y'all and let you give your giving.